So, hate to tell you guys this, but summertime is over. And as of last week, for some schools, and this week for others, our youth are starting to go back to school. So like I said earlier, today we are going to be praying our kids, our youth, back to school. If you look in your bulletins, you'll have the names of most of our students and kids that attend things here at the church. And ways, and on the back of it, you'll see ways that you can pray for them and for the teachers and for administration all throughout the year. And also at the end of the service, we're going to have all the youth, anybody that's going back to school, we're going to have them come forward, stand right here, and as a congregation, we're going to pray them back to school. And as I was thinking about today and what I wanted to talk about, I kept thinking about our youth and the struggles and the temptations that they will inevitably face when going back to school. And one word just kept popping in my head, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Courage. Now, there's plenty of courageous stories in the Bible, but today we're going to be talking about my personal favorite story. It's David and Goliath. But what is courage? I want you guys to watch this video and see if you can tell me where the courage lies.
I'd say what was missing was the satisfaction. My life before Christ was focused on making money. My life before Christ was a totally day in and day out existence that was unbeknownst to me at the time, an existence of self-absorbance. And, you know, just doing what you normally do when you're trying to maintain a career in the movie business. Loving Jesus is what's most important to me. I know that sounds hokey, but it's the truth. My life is God's life in me for him to do with what he wants. My wife and I were living in Tucson, Arizona about 16 years ago almost, and through the family we hired this cleaning woman. She's working with us for about 2 weeks, and my wife kind of notices her singing that she does every day in her work. Eventually, after a few more days of this, went to Augusta and said, you know, I noticed your singing, and I was just curious, you know, why is every song about Jesus? Perhaps there's another tune in your repertoire, so to speak. And Augusta had a very interesting reaction to the question. She literally burst out laughing in my wife's face.
I just had to do that, sir.
And Augusta said, you know, again, understand that the reason that I'm laughing is you think the only reason that I'm here is to clean your house. So my wife, she says, honey, I'd like to share with you something that Augusta just told me. And I said, what's that, dear? And she said, well, she just explained to me that the real reason she's here is because in the future, you and I are going to become born-again Christians, and at some point after that, we're going to have our own ministry. And I said, really? At that point in my career, I was making more money than I could ever wildly imagine, and just to hear that idea vocalized at that point in time was utterly ridiculous. But that's the beginning of the journey for me. When I got to a place of willingness to just simply say to myself, okay, I'm willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and I'm now going to ask God to show me what that means, and I'm going to read the Bible and apply it to my life to the best of my ability to have that understanding, that's when this whole experience became very, very real for me. I'm Stephen Baldwin. I am second.
So where does the courage lie? You know, you have Stephen Baldwin, yes, an A-list actor who is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is his Lord. That takes courage. But I see courage from his house cleaner, Augusta. Here's a lady that she came to this celebrity's house to clean. And all she was doing is singing songs about Jesus. But when Stephen Baldwin's wife stopped her and said, "Do you know any other songs?" she laughed in her face. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never laughed in any of my boss's faces. That takes some guts. That takes courage. And then she says, "Look, I'm not here just to clean your house. I'm here because pretty much I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the future, you are going to believe the same thing." That takes courage. There was a philosophy final at UCLA. And it had many blanks on the pages. And all pretty much it was just blank sheets of paper with one question. And the question was, what is courage? Most of the students wrote frantically, you know, giving examples, expounding on theories. But one classmate turned in his essay with just two words to describe what courage was. So for the question, what is courage? This student wrote, "This is." All they wrote was, "This is." They turned the paper in, and they received an A. With all due respect for the student from UCLA, courage is far more than a clever response on a college exam. That student took a chance. They took a risk. They gambled that this cute answer would get their teacher's attention and approval, and he was right. But true courage goes far deeper than merely taking a chance that we can get by on witty statements or creative behavior. There used to be a magazine that was called The Saturday Magazine. It ran from 1832 to 1844 and had this quote in it. It says, "Courage does not consist in feeling no fear, but in conquering fear. He is the hero who, seeing the lions on either side, goes straight on, because there his duty lies." The Greek philosopher Plutarch said this, "Courage consists not in hazarding without fear, but being resolutely minded in a just cause." And then one poet named George Farquhar wrote this, "Courage is an independent spark from heaven's bright throne, by which the soul stands raised, triumphant, high, alone." In other words, true courage is the result of faith. It's a faith in a just cause, or an ideal, or the will of God. But this kind of faith, a faith that is the basis of true courage, is often the type of faith that requires us to stand alone. Now, I want to take a moment here to talk to all the youth that are here, the ones that are going back to school. Guys, you guys are going to have to use some courage. You're going to have some times in your life, in your time at school, that people are going to question your faith. People are going to try to get you to do something different than what you truly believe. They're going to, like I said before, in youth groups and things, you're going to be around a group of people telling dirty jokes, or they're going to try to get you to do something that you know isn't what you should be doing. You have to have courage. You have to stand strong in what you believe, because that's what God wants you to do. You know, throughout the Bible, we're told stories of people who did just that, stood alone. There was one poet who said this, "Noah built the ark and voyaged alone. His neighbors laughed at his strangeness, but perished in style. Abraham wandered and worshiped alone. Sodomites smiled at the simple shepherd, followed the fashion, and fed the flames. Daniel dined and prayed alone. Elijah sacrificed and witnessed alone. Jeremiah prophesied and wept alone. Jesus loved and died alone." So why did their faith require them to do it alone? Because the general rule of most people in this world is that they would just rather not. Most folks would rather not stand alone. In fact, they'd just as soon leave well enough alone. They'd rather not rock the boat. They'd rather not be seen as judgmental. They'd rather just live and let live. But belonging to Christ sometimes requires us to go against the grain. It says in the Bible that we're aliens in this world. We have a true calling. We have something that God has given us to proclaim to this world. And sometimes that takes standing alone. Sometimes it calls us to call sin, sin. It requires us to stand up for God's truth, even when others are telling us to sit down and shut up. A while ago, there's a girl named Brittany McComb. She was the valedictorian of Henderson, Nevada, Foothill High School. She graduated with a 4.7 GPA, and thus she earned the right to address the other graduates. So she wrote up her speech and then gave the copy to the school administrators. Now, because she was a Christian, it contained some biblical references, mentioned God several times, and mentioned the name Christ once. The school administrators censored some of the Bible references, and they also censored the single reference to Christ. Then the school officials handed the speech over to the ACLU for approval and for more censoring. After getting the okay from the ACLU, Brittany's speech, minus the censored biblical references and Christ, was approved. Brittany was warned that if she deviated from the ACLU approved language, that her mic would be cut off. Then came the moment of the big decision. She would not bow down, she decided. She would go on with her original version. She stepped up to the mic to begin her speech, and just before she could utter the word Christ, her mic went dead. School officials silenced her. The crowd of 400 people jeered for several minutes, angry at the action of this school's officials. And something similar happened too at Lake Palmer High School in Denver, where another valedictorian, Eric Corder, also talked about his faith. Erica Corder. And she was escorted to the assistant principal's office following the ceremony and told that she would not receive her diploma because of her speech. The principal, Mark Brewer, then required that she not only apologize, but have a specific statement in an email that he would send to the entire high school community, stating that if she would have asked for permission, she would not have received it. Only after making those steps of apology was she permitted to receive her diploma. Now, you might say that's not right, and you're right, it's not. But as one man once said, if you want to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood. Or as Adrian Rogers once said, faith is not believing God in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying God in spite of the consequences. If you want to take a stand for Jesus Christ, you got to realize that there's going to be times when you're going to be standing there all alone. You got to be you'll be challenged and rebuked and even punished, but that's the nature of a faith that underlies true godly courage. And that's exactly the kind of faith and courage that brings us to our story today. The story of David and Goliath is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 58. Now, if you want, you can turn there and follow along with me. I'm not going to read it straight through. I want to tell you guys a story. So if you look in your bulletin on the back, I don't have any fill in the blanks or anything like that because I want you guys just to listen. I want you to listen to this story. Picture it in your mind. Here we have Israel in a showdown with their old arch enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines are on one mountain, and the Israelites are on the other, with a big valley between them. Both armies seem to be at a standstill, with neither one wanting to be the first to descend in the valley floor. If you know anything about military tactics, the first person that goes to the valley floor, The other side is going to have the higher advantage. And they'll be whoever goes to the valley floor first, it's going to be suicide. But it soon becomes apparent that the Philistines have another motive behind this confrontation. For out of the camp of the Philistines comes their champion, a killing machine, the Terminator, the great Goliath of Gath. And as he descends out of the mountain's morning mist, the Israelites cannot believe their eyes. He looks like a monster from the pits of hell. He is more mammoth than man. He is at least 10 feet tall, and he is as wide as 3 or 4 regular men. Now, as I've told you guys before, I watch wrestling. And I just want to give you an example from something that I know. Picture Andre the Giant from wrestling, from Princess Bride. Andre the Giant is 7'4", and he weighed about 500 pounds. Here you have Goliath, who is at least 3 feet taller than Andre the Giant and at least 100 more pounds than him. To give you an idea of the magnitude of his size and strength, his bronze armor that he was wearing weighs 125 pounds. He carries with him a spear weighing over 30 pounds. And as well as a javelin that's made of pure bronze that likely weighs about 50 to 60 pounds. As he thunders down the mountain into the valley, he resembles a giant boulder hewn out of the mountain rock. For 40 days, every day, this giant descends the valley and bellows out this challenge. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. The Israelites quiver in fear, like scared puppies with their tails between their legs. Even the most fearless and war-hardened men have turned into cowards. Their integrity is at stake. Yet no one is willing to die for integrity. The name of their God is being slandered, but no one is provoked to the point of risking his life. Then along comes David. Just a young man. He's too young to be in the army. He is there because his father sent him with some bread and some cheese and corn to feed his brothers. All of his brothers were in the army. After all, you know, all these people must be exhausted and hungry after 40 days of cowering in fear. David, unaware of his comrade's cowardice, arrives at the scene of this checkmate, shouting and cheering for his people, but soon he discovers that there's very little to cheer about. While he was still there, once again, Goliath made his appearance, shouting blasphemous threats, and once again, the Israelites stand down. But David, a simple, God-fearing shepherd boy, cannot understand why no one is willing to fight. Stirred in his spirit, he asks, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Embarrassed by the scene David seems to be causing, Eliab, David's brother, criticizes David and tries to put his little brother in his place. But David's motives are pure. Is there not a cause? David asks. And even if only a sheep herder with a slingshot, it looks like Israel has finally found its volunteer. David, the boy shepherd, will face the giant. Now Saul, King Saul, who is a man who is at least a foot taller than most of the people in Israel, hears about David's resolve and sends for him. Now Saul knows David. He knows David because to this point, David has been Saul's arms bearer. That's the person who carries the weapons for the man. And he's also Saul's harp player. He's the one that plays the harp and, you know, gets Saul into a nice, comfortable mood. So naturally, Saul is a little sarcastic here. He says, you're not able to go up against this Philistine. You're just a young lad and he's a man of war from his youth. But David retells how, by the power of God, he was able to slay a bear and a lion. And he testifies of his trust in God's ability to give him victory. With nothing else to lose, Saul responds by lending his own armor to David. Now, remember what I said. Saul is about a foot taller than everybody else in Israel. David is a young man. This armor, when he put it on, it probably looks very awkward and very ridiculous. David feels uneasy about using unfamiliar armor and weapons and quickly discards them, takes them off, puts them on the side. Although the giant is armored from head to toe, David is going to fight the giant his way. Not covered with man's strength, but in his faith in God. David makes his way down to a little brook. He carefully picks up 5 smooth stones. And without wasting any time, he goes out into the open valley floor to confront Goliath. Now, when the giant sees this young man, ruddy and of fair countenance, which pretty much really means he was a handsome, pretty boy, he's sorely insulted. And Goliath yells out, Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Which refers to David's shepherd's staff. But then, like a rabid dog foaming at the mouth, he begins to curse young David by his gods. He says, Come to me, he cries out, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And David responds with one of the most powerful declarations of faith to be found in the Bible. This is in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. If you want to look it up, or it'll be on the screen as well. David said to the Philistine, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Then David runs towards Goliath. He doesn't wait for Goliath to come to him. He takes out a stone, puts it in the sling while he's running, whips it around and around, and flings it in the giant's direction. The stone flies through the air with a bullet-like force and hits Goliath in the only vulnerable spot, in the middle of his forehead. The giant falls immediately to the ground, and with no hesitance, David leaps upon the giant, awkwardly unsheaths the giant's own sword, and lops off his head. And that's a terrific story, isn't it? But wait, it's more than a story. It's an example of how we need to live today as people of God. We need to live with the courage that David had and overcome the giants in our life. You know, this is how we defeat giants. Focus on giants, you're going to stumble. But focus on God, and your giants tumble. Keep your eyes lifted up for you to be a giant slayer. The same God that gave David power and favor to defeat Goliath wants to give you that same favor, the same power, the same courage to stand in the face of your enemies with naysayers all around you. God is waiting to give you the courage and the power to defeat your enemies, even if they are your family members, even if the odds are against you, even if you don't have the right armor, even if your family and friends have been defeated by the same giant over and over and over again, even if no one you know or have ever known has defeated this giant, God is well and able. He's more than capable of defeating your giants. He's standing here, waiting for you, waiting on you to come ask him to be a part of your life and accept him as your personal savior. He is waiting for you to rebuild that relationship with him. He is waiting for you to stop trying to do everything yourself and finally, ask him to take control of the situation. You know, there's a youth conference that I've taken kids to before. probably mentioned it here before, but it was called Dare to Share. And the main person of Dare to Share, his name's Greg Steer. He is someone that boldly goes out for Christ. He's one of those type of people that he'll walk up to someone, in just a stranger in the middle of the mall, and say, I'm going to heaven. Do you know where you're going? Do you believe in Christ? He's just one of those guys that will go straight up to someone and just ask. And one of the things that he does in this Dare to Share conference is he takes all the kids through the gospel journey. And he uses gospel as an acronym. G-O-S-P-E-L. G-O-S-P-E-L. God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who believes in him and is baptized has eternal life. And life that's eternal means you'll be with Jesus forever. So, are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me opportunities. Thank you for giving me opportunities to talk to other people about who you are. Thank you for giving me opportunities to ask you for courage when I'm down. Thank you for giving me the courage to be able to stand in front of people and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I follow him with every fiber of my being, and I know where I'm going when I die. Lord, thank you for having a relationship with me. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.